Good morning, everyone. We've got a number who are visiting with us today, and we appreciate so much you being here. There's some familiar faces that we're seeing again this morning, and we really enjoy having you with us again. It's good to see Wendy and Rita. It's good to see Bill. Good to see Bruce and Debbie. I saw somebody else, and I can't remember who it is. But anyway, that's the problem with that sort of thing. I always miss somebody that I intended to talk about. Oh, it was Brenda and Jeff and the kids. It's great to have them back with us. Always neat to see new faces and familiar faces again. This is the section of our worship service this morning where we pause to think about the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what we like to do is open up some passage of Scripture that helps focus our minds on that event. And I'd like to ask you this morning to turn back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Going to be all the way back in that second book of the Old Testament, Genesis and then Exodus. And what's happening there is that after the children of Israel were rescued from their captivity in Egypt, they spent about 40 years traveling as nomads throughout the wilderness, waiting for that time that God would finally grant them the promise of Canaan. And God wanted the people during that time, and actually for several centuries after that, to have a place to worship Him, a place where He could, in at least one sense, dwell among His people. Obviously, God is spirit, God is enthroned in the heavens, and He does not need a place to rest His feet upon the earth, but accommodatively speaking, He wished to dwell among His people, a place where they could come and offer their gifts to Him. And that structure, that place, needed to be portable, but it also needed to be an appropriate representation of His glory. At least as appropriate as things made with human hands, things made with the stuff of this earth could possibly be. And so in Exodus, in chapters 25 all the way through chapter 30, God gave to Moses a pattern, or we might say a blueprint, really, for this elaborate tent that would serve as the place for the people to bring their sacrifices. The name that they called it was a tabernacle. And when you read the description of this tabernacle, which we're not going to do, but you can kind of page through those chapters, you are immediately struck by how expensive and elaborate were the materials going into its construction. Now, I've got a question for you. How would a group of nomads, a group of people so recently in Egyptian bondage, people who have spent the last 400 years of their history in slavery, how are they going to construct such a thing? How are they going to afford the time and the money to build such an amazing and elaborate structure? Actually, I can answer that. Back in Exodus chapter 11, when God announced that that 10th plague was going to be the final plague, that with the death of the firstborn passing over the angel of death, Pharaoh would at last drive the people out of Egypt. And God gave them a special instruction. This is Exodus 11, verses 1 and 2. One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out completely. But speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And indeed, they obeyed that commandment, so that later on in chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36, it says the sons of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. And here's this great comment. It says, thus they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't steal from the Egyptians. They didn't beat them up and knock them over the head and rob them of their possessions. But God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The people asked humbly, and I'm guessing with a mixture of compassion as well as fear. The people who had enslaved the children of Israel said, yes, here, take this and take that and take this other thing. Anything you want, you can have. Just please get out of here and take this God and his curses and his plagues with you. And so, in effect, they plundered their captors, who willingly showered upon them rich gifts. And thus, when we finally come to Exodus 35, where we are going to do some reading, Exodus 35, and the time has come to now take that blueprint that Moses has given to them and to begin fulfilling it, to begin constructing, to begin assembling the materials and putting them together. Well, the people had something from which they could give. And give they did. This is Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded us, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting and spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Verse 10, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. All those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun, in blue and purple and scarlet and in fine linen. All the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light, for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. Verse 29 summarizes, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering for the Lord. What a passage. They gave. They recognized God as their Savior, and they recognized God as the source of their blessings, And they recognized that without God's blessing, without him rescuing them and granting them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, they wouldn't have possessed these worldly possessions anyway. And so they gave, and they gave, and they gave. They didn't just give things. They didn't just open up their closets, as it were, whatever it was in the wilderness, and say, well, I haven't been wearing this one anyway, and pull it out and throw it over in the giveaway pile. They gave valuable things. They gave useful things. They gave the only things that they had counted as riches in that wilderness, and they gave and they gave. They realized how important this was, to have a place to worship God, not only for them to come and for God to dwell among them, but for the whole world to see how deeply they valued God. So they didn't just give, they worked. You notice that too. That those whose hearts stirred with a skill, they worked. They carved and they spun and they sewed and they constructed and they worked more. Both men and women, both rich and poor, everyone with a talent used it in the service of this great task. In fact, so much did they give, and so hard did they work, that if you look down now at chapter 36 and look at verses 4 through 6, you will find an amazing passage, something that I don't know of any parallel anywhere else in Scripture. The foremen, the two men who were really in charge of the whole project, they've got everything organized, that the work is carrying on, and suddenly those foremen, they come forward, Bezalel and Aholiab, and they came to Moses and they said something. Now, you might think that when foremen come and they speak to their boss, that usually they say something along the lines of, boss, we're out. We need more. Or they say something along the lines of, the people are lazy. Moses, there are problems. There are breaks in our supply lines, and the people aren't spinning fast enough, and we need more workers. But that's not what they said. Chapter 36, verses 4 through 6. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, now get this, pay attention to this, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. The people were restrained from bringing any more. Again, I don't know of anything else like this anywhere else in Scripture, perhaps anywhere else that a project is being done anywhere in human history, that the foremen come and they say, oh, okay, stop, that's enough. We don't need any more materials. We have more than we need. You have worked so hard, you have given so much that you can slow down. I'm not sure that there ever has been another time in the history of God's people when the leaders have been able to say, oh, okay, relax for a while now. But I think we ought to strive for it. I think that this serves as an example for how God's people can and should work today. Why? Because we have an even greater tabernacle. It's not this building. It's not a tent made with animal skins, no matter how valuable they are. There's no acacia wood. There are no golden ornaments. No, it's actually far more valuable than that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "Coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Yeah, there's a tabernacle today. And it's right here, a part of it anyway. that each and every soul that has come to God through Christ is a living stone in that structure that is being built up to God, where spiritual sacrifices may be offered. The temple in which God dwells today, it is not a physical location on this planet. It's not a building that has a roof and four walls. It is the church. He dwells amongst and in his people in the church. And Jesus is the cornerstone of that structure. And each and every saint that comes is added to that edifice. And the contributions that we provide, that is our spiritual sacrifices, they add heft and strength and beauty to that structure. What are some practical ways that we can do as those Old Testament people did in Moses' day, and we can answer the call to contribute and to work? Well, obviously, there is the contribution. And indeed, in just a few moments, after we partake of these emblems, we'll set aside another moment where we will take up a financial contribution, and that absolutely is a part of our work. And we should give as much as we are able. But it is not limited to that. Worship, that which we are involved in right now. Can you imagine being so devoted to the worship that we say our pews are so full, just stop coming? Now, I know we would never say that. But imagine our leaders having to say, we've got to figure this out. We're going to have to knock down some walls and add some more chairs because people are making worship such a priority. We don't have room for that many seats anymore. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that. In fact, I hope that you long for it. I hope that you will do your part in making worship a priority. But that's where it starts, is us giving and working and making a commitment to build the temple of God, which again is his church, it is the people. Making that a priority in our lives. One reason that partaking of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to do, is a commandment of God each first day of the week is so that we set aside that time to meditate on the blessings that he has provided through his Son. That's what motivated the people in Moses' day. They meditated on the blessings that they had been given by God, and that moved them in their hearts to be there and to work. If you're having trouble getting motivated to wake up on a Sunday morning, if you're having trouble, you know, getting here on time and being a part of the work of the church, one of the greatest thoughts that you can stop and think about is not on this group of people, but on God in heaven. If we don't love God and serve God first, then I know that the people of God aren't going to be attractive enough to make us want to do more. But if you stop and think about God and his blessings, then I think you become moved to assemble with the saints, to praise his name, to commune with him through the emblems of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's what makes us, that's what gears us up to work and to serve and to give. What about evangelism? That's certainly a work that we need to be involved in. Can you imagine a situation where we work so hard in evangelism that so many people there are to speak to that we can't even conduct all the classes? We got to get more and more helpers in order to conduct all of those classes. We need to train more workers and support more preachers. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that. Can you imagine a church so intensely concerned with the fate of its own members that teaching becomes a priority? And so intensely concerned with the salvation of the lost that it's something that everyone does almost naturally. That you invite the people that you meet and you talk to your friends and your neighbors. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that. So much so that the leaders would say, okay, whoa, that's enough. Let's stop inviting people for a few weeks. All right, I can't quite imagine that. But actually, I can. Because we would find a way to grow into that. Make the work of God such a priority in your life that the blessings of God overflow in this very place, that the building of God, the temple of God, becomes so strong that the elders can say, okay, relax for a little bit. That's enough for a while. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I can imagine that, and that's something we need to strive for, and something that we can grow into. And so this example of Moses telling the people, okay, your contributions are so great, you can turn your attention to something else for a while, something without parallel anywhere else in Scripture, but let's strive for it. Let's reach that point where we are working and giving so much that we have more than we need to accomplish God's work and to build his temple. We have four men who are ready to move about the auditorium this morning and provide the fruit of the vine and the bread. And again, as we've spoken of, let's stop and think about the great blessings that God has provided us, because that's what's going to motivate us to serve. To think about Jesus and the great sacrifice that he gave, to think about him doing more than he had to do. And why? Because he was motivated with love for us. Let's partake of these emblems together this morning.